That song really moved me. The goodness of God really is quite something. Wow. Today we're going to talk about the symphony of love. I don't know if how many of you have gone to an orchestra or have gone to a symphony, but it is quite a moving experience to watch all of the orchestra play together. A few years ago, I had a chance to attend the Pittsburgh Symphony and listen to and watch Handel's Messiah. And Handel's Messiah is performed during Christmas, and it really tells the story of the life, more about the passion and the last few kind of days of Jesus' life, but also his resurrection. And the whole place is filled with decorations. Christmas decorations, and all of the decorations are instruments. So even the little known instruments in orchestra, the bassoon, the oboe, the E-flat horn, you may not even know what these are, but they're on trees and they're at different places. But it is just an amazing thing to walk into the theater and just experience all of this. I had a good friend of mine who was a friend of a successful lawyer in Pittsburgh. Got us tickets. And so I'm kind of expecting, you know, I don't know where we're going to sit. But we come in and he's taking us down. I'm like, okay, we'll probably be at the back somewhere. We keep walking down. And I'm like, wow, these are nice seats. But we get to a point and it's probably 2/3 of the way or maybe even 3/4 of the way down. So you're close enough where you see every single person in the orchestra. Like you just, but you're not too close where you're doing this. They were absolutely amazing, amazing seats. And so as you come in, and I wanted to be earlier because I wanted to experience everything about the it's called the Messiah. The Messiah, I wanted to experience everything about the symphony. I love music, and so I love Jesus. So I was like, well, this is a perfect combination. But as they, you know, the first chairs of the different things, begin to play, and then everyone tunes their instrument to that first chair, and then as the conductor and the singers come in, there's this loud applause, and then as the conductor raises their arms, there is complete silence. And the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, starts. And as I listened to it, I was just gobsmacked. I was probably sitting there with my mouth just watching and listening and taking it all in. And at one point, the lawyer friend said, "You're really enjoying this, aren't you?" And I said, "Absolutely." And he said, "You know, I've listened to this for many years. And it's so refreshing to see someone watch this and listen to this with the excitement." And he admitted that over the years, he had lost the same profound excitement because he's attended it for many, many years. Handel wrote this Messiah in 3 or 4 weeks. It is a 260-page oratorio. And you would probably recognize one of the main songs or, in the Messiah is is the Hallelujah Chorus. And he will reign forever and ever. And, you know, it's even finishing it, Handel says, when I think I saw heaven before me and the great God himself seated on the throne with his company of angels. And it made me think, I say all this to say is that the Messiah is a beautiful symphony about the life of Christ. And it is a symphony of love, but more importantly, the Gospels are a symphony of love. And so as we read through the Gospels and the life of Christ, I ask myself and I ask you, are you still gobsmacked by Jesus? Do you still read with your jaws going, ah, this guy is absolutely amazing? Or is he a story that you've read for many years? Is he like the lawyer friend who has heard the symphony but is no longer kind of caught up in the music? And caught up in the story of Jesus. And it's easy to, right? Yeah. If you've been around church for many years, you know the stories of Jesus. You've read them many times. You've heard them preached. Yeah. And it's hard to still continue to be kind of in love and excited and have an innocent approach to who Jesus is. But that's what he calls us to continue to have. You know, Joyce studied the Bible with, her name was Sarah Han. She was from China. She had absolutely no exposure to Christianity, to Jesus, or the scriptures at all. And as she studied the Bible, it was incredible to watch. She took in the story of Jesus. She listened. She asked questions. It was like a childlike innocence of just, I've never seen anyone like this before. Even Landry, who just became a Christian over the last little bit, you know, studied different world religions. But guess what? It was his study of Jesus. And when he looked at him in his life, it was like, this guy is profoundly different. And I must surrender my life. Amen. The complexities of Jesus' life, do you still see them? His ability to love all kinds of people. A sinful woman with a reputation. He doesn't care about what people think. Right. He takes on her shame. He gives her back her dignity. He takes her reputation as a loose woman and puts it on himself as now a loose man. Yeah. And he honors her. He goes to supper with the most despised, the most hated, the worst of sinners. And he listens to them shout, today I give this to Jesus because of what he is and what he's done in my life. Such is the heart of someone who experiences the love of Christ. Lepers, Samaritans, accused, cursed. Not just physical healing that he brings, but he brings spiritual wholeness. Release from guilt. Think about this for a second. Where does guilt hide? In the deepest part of our hearts and our minds and our subconsciouses. I can kind of outwardly understand that I've been forgiven, but there is still a part in my deepest heart that I feel guilt. You know what Jesus is meant to cleanse us from? That guilt. The deepest part, and you go, no way. And I go, yes way. Yes way. Still now? Yes, still now. Well, you don't know what I did. Jesus does. And he still forgives. And he wants us to live with this sense that you have truly been set free.
Yes, amen.
I mean, set free. Set free. And so when he says, go and leave your life of sin, he's saying, I have set you free. Now you have the freedom to live the way that God wants you to live. Amen. You know, the thing with Sarah and Landry is you didn't have to tell them to read the scriptures. I've studied the Bible with people before who were raised in church, and you tell them, as you're studying with them, can you read through the Gospels? Then you get back with them in a few days, or, hey, have you been reading? No, I haven't been reading. Why? And they have their reasons. But part of it is they know the story. They think they know the story.
Right.
And they don't see the need. Whereas Sarah and Landry, when they were studying, they were absorbing. They were taking Jesus in. They couldn't get enough. Sarah and Landry heard the symphony. They heard the symphony of Jesus. To others, it's just words on a page. Sarah and Landry got caught up in the music. To others, they don't see, they don't experience the music. Again, you didn't have to tell Sarah and Landry their need for Jesus. That came from seeing Jesus, and they were willing to go, hallelujah chorus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and they would fall down on their knees to express that. Who am I more like? So we think about seeing and savoring Jesus. Is Jesus still a symphony in your life? You know, as the Old Testament is finishing, hope and anticipation and the music was building, and then all of a sudden, the music goes silent for 400 years. The symphony didn't start with this huge, okay, there's a huge concert coming. It starts in a small village. The symphony started with a chorus of angels telling a shepherd that this king is coming and he will release us from sin. A savior is born. That's who we needed. And a great company of the heavenly host appeared. I mean, that would have been quite a symphony. New music was being written. It was the symphony that Jesus would write that would change the world forever. We're going to take a few minutes to look at a story that we know very, very well. It's a story of two sons and the love of a father. We call it the prodigal son, the lost son. But here's the thing. I want you to listen to the music today.
Yeah. Okay.
I want you to listen to the music. I want you to approach this as if you've never heard this story before. I'm not even going to read it. I'm going to refer to it as we talk. Two sons. The younger son comes to his father and asks/demands for the inheritance. The disrespect and the dishonor that was in their society is absolutely profound. The callousness of the son to approach the father and say, I want my inheritance would be absolutely appalling. And that would have been communicated to the rest of the village. And so he, in fact, was saying, Dad or Father, I wish you were dead. I want what is due me. I don't want you. I want your money. I've got things I want to do rather than sit around and wait for you to die. And the father's response is incredible. It's even more amazing. And all we read is, so he divided his property between them. Speaking of taking on shame, the father's reputation in the village would have been shot to pieces right there. How dare you? How dare you let your son treat you with this disrespect? How dare you let him take what is, and the inheritance probably was in land. And how important was land to a Jew? That was their promise. Their inheritance was that you will get this land. So he's giving up the inheritance of what was promised to a Jew. It's surprising that the town didn't storm the family home and take the younger son out and just stone him right then and there. But he shows a symphony of love and bears the shame and maintains love when it seems so hopeless. What does this son go and do? He goes and uses his wealth and multiplies it, comes back and lays it at his dad's feet. He becomes the good son. That's not what he does. He squanders his wealth in wild living. If you're a father and you hear this, what are you thinking? Like wild living. The meaning kind of is extravagantly wasteful. Notorious. After he spends everything, he's literally down and out. He's in the mud with the pigs, and he comes to his senses, it says. And he says, you know, I'll return to my father, but I don't really deserve to be a son anymore, so I'll come back as a servant. Well, a servant doesn't live in the quarters or in the family home. The servants live somewhere else. He's coming back and he's saying, I disown myself. I'm going to disown myself to you. Forfeit everything. And I brought shame on the family. And so I will return. And rabbis taught at the same at this time, when a son would return from such circumstances, they have no rights to the family. You have had every right to disown them. And you can keep them out of the family, but you actually must almost mandate them to pay everything back. So they're not even part of the family, but they must pay all that inheritance back. But it says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. You know, one of the reasons why I got emotional, that I just, the goodness of God. Yeah. Amen. I couldn't help but be moved of how God has been so good. Amen. So good to me in my life. And as you know, it's not been easy. But he is good. He has a good heart. His father, this is the father filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. He runs to his son. He doesn't wait for the Son to come to him. He runs to the Son. Ancient Middle Eastern patriarchs don't run. They don't tuck up their and run to their sons. That's undignified. But he doesn't care. He runs and embraces him. He's filled with compassion, and it says that, you know, the son tries to kind of lay out the plan. Okay, I'm no longer your son, and I don't deserve. But the father just kind of stops him in his tracks. It says the father interrupts his confession. And he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him." The best robe was basically the father's robe. That was to say, I'm taking my robe and giving it to you. That was an indication that he was restoring his standing in the family. He didn't wait till the son showed all of this remorse. He didn't wait till the son groveled on his knees and begged to come back into the family. He didn't wait until he did enough to earn his way back into the family. He simply said, I will cover your nakedness. I will cover your poverty. I will cover your robes. And I will cover you and make you like me once again. You are part of the family. Then he brings the fattened calf. Some of you that like meat would love the fattened calf. Because back then they didn't always have, meat was not a regular part of their meals. And the fattened calf is what it means. It was a calf prepared for a feast. And it was prepared, and the whole village, everyone, everywhere was invited. The fattened calf is equivalent to kind of the Japanese Wagyu beef. It was delicate. It was expensive. It was the rarest of occasions. But there was a full-fledged feast that was going to occur because of the restoration of the younger son. Now, I want you to take a look at your heart for a second. If you're a part of the village and you hear this party that is this fattened calf that's being prepared, but you know the history, which you would have, because we know in small towns, gossip and all that stuff goes around. You would have heard of the riotous lifestyle, wild living of this son. And now you're invited to this fattened calf feast. I don't know what they called them. Big barbecue. Smoked meat and brisket. Yeah, I mean, but as a member of the town, what are you thinking? Oh, I'm glad I'm getting to get this nice meat. But how can this father welcome his son back into the family and into our community? Again, check your heart. What would you be thinking? I think I would be going, well, this is generous. I get to be a part of a party. But how dare he? Again, we're a lot more judgmental than we think. Especially when it comes to someone who we know has been involved in wild living. You know, we refer to the prodigal son as wasteful, but and there is a good book called The Prodigal God. And it's God who is wasteful. It's the father who is wasteful. He's the one who spends the money wastefully, extravagantly, and recklessly. There is no evil that the Father's love cannot pardon. There is no sin that can match his grace. God's love is a symphony that is lavish. Now we have the older son who hears about what is going on. He's out somewhere in the fields. I don't know how long he's been there, but he's been there long enough. He just hears all of the uproar. What's going on? Well, your younger brother has come back. And there's a feast prepared. And you know what it says? The father comes out and tells him everything. And he says he refused to go in. His heart. Such a waste on this worthless brother. He deserves to grovel. He deserves to pay for his sins. He's the one who even says, and he's wasted his life on prostitutes. Maybe that is descriptive of the wild living that he was involved in. Again, I think I can be more like the older brother than I want to admit. Sometimes someone has to pay more for their sin than I'm willing to forgive. Maybe they must prove themselves more than I'm. Maybe it needs to become clear to me that they deserve mercy and grace. And maybe it's me that becomes God, refusing to be good and gracious and extravagant. The older brother can't see the symphony of love because he has so much bitterness in his heart. He's even got caught up in the chores. He's doing what he has been told to do. This is where it kind of really gets real for those of us who have been a part of church. Because you have done your chores for church. You've done your duty for your father. But do you enjoy your father's home? Man, this is tough stuff. Working for God and working for the church or working for whatever thing is a good thing, but make no mistake, it is all about our relationship with God. I do what I do. We do what we do because of our relationship with God. It's not about just putting in time. It's not about chores. It's about enjoying your relationship with God. It's not the list of things we do for God. It's our relationship with God. I mean, he even has, you know, here I am. I'm slaving to death. That's how he feels about working for his father. And we get focused sometimes on what we do for God, and then we say, he says, you haven't let me, the son says, you haven't let me have a party with my friends. And his father says, you've been around all this time. You could have. So here's what I say to myself. I go, Father, I've been doing all of this for you, but you haven't let me dot, dot, dot. Now you fill in the blanks. See, we miss the blessings and enjoyment of God when we don't see the symphony, the overall picture. We don't trust the heart of the Father. Can I be forgiven? Can I trust his grace? Can I trust his love? Can I truly be forgiven in the inside to the core of who I am? The younger son was dead, and then he is now alive. The older brother, seemingly alive, but is dead. The older brother living right under the father's roof is lost. See, the music of the symphony of Jesus is meant to move each one of us. We're meant to look at our hearts, kind of as we transition into communion. The Passover and the Passion of Jesus is kind of a dark symphony. Yeah. I'm a person who actually likes music in minor keys. It has a haunting melody. And the Passion of Jesus has this haunting melody that is dark and yet beautiful. A Passover lamb that Jesus equates himself to be. Sacrifice and blood and ransom seems like dark music. But it was embedded into the psyche of the Jew. And every day, hundreds of animals would be sacrificed and blood would flow from the altars to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley means black. As the blood turns from red to black as it is exposed. And this valley is filled with blood. A dark symphony, a dark music. But Jesus, the Passover Lamb, saves us all from going astray. He is crushed. He takes on our shame. We have been the ones who have been involved in the wild living. And whatever that is, you may not think you've done wild living, but in God's terms, you've done wild living. Well, I'm not like such and such. Well, that very statement kind of takes you into the same category as such and such. So it's not measuring yourself to someone else. It's measuring yourself to God, and then we're all involved in wild living. Amen? But the goodness of God forgives us. That's what's great. He was crushed for my sins. He paid the cost of my forgiveness. His death heals my soul. So this symphony is profound. It's complete. It's all-encompassing. It's good. It's good news for all generations. Clean starts, past failures and sins forgiven, current sins and failures forgiven. In Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, Harry learns that the villain Voldemort won't destroy him. And it says, your mother died to save you. If there's one thing Voldemort cannot understand, it is love. He didn't realize that love as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign. To have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved us is gone, will give us some protection forever. It is in your very skin. And I pray that the life and the death of Jesus, the symphony of love, is in our very skin. That we take the gift of Jesus to understand that he doesn't just love you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. He has composed this beautiful symphony, and he wants you to enjoy this symphony of love. I hope you've been moved and inspired. I know there are kind of some dark and deep questions, but it's also a inspiring time to reflect of what God has done in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the symphony of love is profound. Forever you have loved. Forever you are great and gracious and compassionate. And we have been involved in our wild living, but you have saved us. And certainly the life of Jesus is amazing. We are gobsmacked by his love. As we see him move through life and minister and help people have hope and vision and change and remove their guilt and set them free. But it's not just them. We have been set free. We have been moved by the symphony of love. And I pray this morning that we are moved by your compassion and your love and your grace, and we are shaped by it. We are the younger son who cannot just cannot help but be amazed that you put robes on us, you've given us the fattened calf, we have celebrated, and as we sang, the goodness of God is so, you are so amazing to us. So as we reflect on communion, we reflect on all that you've done, and we are grateful and we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just want to say thanks to our brother Sean for bringing our hearts back, you know, allowing God to use him to remind us what worship is, to remind us of God's love for us. There's no question about it. I think today for me, as I thought about the lesson, the question was, is my love still there for God? Because I've been a Christian over 30 years, and I can tell you, it gets harder. I've been at church so many times, I can be there praying and my mind go off on something else. I can be going through, you know, serving, and I'm just going through the motions. There's no connection there between me and the Father. And I think God wanted to remind us today to not go through the motions, as he has given us his all every single day, causing us to even be here like this, that we need to continue giving him our all. Amen? Amen. Thank you, brother, for allowing God to use you. A few announcements. Next week, we'll be meeting right back here to continue to worship and praise our God together. Amen? And we have a couple of other announcements. Andrea and then Pedro, and one final.
Thank you. Hello. So summer is coming to an end. So that means kind of school starting back up. And that means our Kingdom Kids classes are going to be starting back up. And in order to run Kingdom Kids, which, as if you read an email I sent out this morning, the most important ministry, even though Chris and I debate on that. and I really need everyone to sign up. It would be great to have a full year Kingdom Kids even into next summer. But for that to happen, we need lead teachers. We need support teachers. There's so many kids, and they're starving for wisdom, and they want to know God so much, and we need people to lead worship with the kids. We need people to be excited to be there, you know, and I know it's not always easy not being in here, but that's why it's only 3 months, and we really need you to run the program. You know, having an amazing Kingdom Kids brings glory to God, because then we can get parents here and they feel comforted knowing that their kids are safe. And so please respond to the email, because then I start harassing you by text and everyone fills it in. You make my life a lot easier. Pick the time you want and we'll get a schedule out to you, because it starts in 2 weeks. All right, thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pedro Babb, the Hope Director for Ottawa. Hope is the benevolent arm of the church. We've been fortunate to partner with different organizations across Canada, and because of a special director in Toronto, we've been able to start all across Canada a partnership with Statler Canada. If you're not aware, Statler Canada is a German company, that makes education supplies. I'm aware of Statler because my T-square and set squares and protractors were made by Statler. But in the Canadian market, Statler is not very, very popular. So long story short, we have entered a partnership with Statler where they donated education supplies to all our chapters all across Canada. And the intent was to donate those supplies to our organizations that we work with. Here in Ottawa, we were delivered 1,800 units of two specific types of supplies, and we've been able to distribute about 80% of those supplies to schools, to benevolent organizations. So far, we're not done yet. But this past week, we hope to finish up those donations. But we have a special treat for the school age kids in the church. Okay, so please join me at the back. hopefully just the parents of the kids. I know the kids have seen and have asked me already who these are for, but please join me at the back after service, and we as a Hope organization here will give you a special gift. That's my announcement. Please read the newsletter for all the other announcements that are coming for different activities in the church. Thank you.
Amen. Sorry. So if you didn't get the email this morning, that's okay. It'll be in the newsletter as well. But also, someone left a water bottle at the Singles and Campus activity last night. And if it's yours, please see JK.
Amen. So Pedro, you know, I'm a child of God, so do I get a... Just kidding. Okay. You know, I'd like to... One last announcement, but by no means least. I'd like to read a passage. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Many of us know that our brother Mikhail and Crystal, please come. They have served tirelessly in the church for the past 12 years as family group leaders, Mikhail as family group leader and our worship leader, we have been encouraged, we have been inspired by them. I know my worship has been transformed in many ways just by the things that I've learned from them. And God, as much as we love them and would love to keep them here to continue to enjoy the energy and the vibrancy they bring to the singing and our worship, God's calling them somewhere else. And so we just want you to know, guys, that we love you very much. Thank you for your hard work. And as a token of appreciation from the Ottawa Church, we just want to give you this too. Saying thank you. We can't repay you. We know God will do that. But we just want you to know that we love you and thank you for all you do.
Amen. Just thank you very much. We feel like we're in an award show, and we just wanted to forget, but now we cannot forget you. No, the most important is that we will cherish those memories in our hearts. The Bible says to always remember, and you are part of our journey, and you are part of our history. So thank you for those 12 years.
You know, Mikhail and Christelle have demonstrated over the years that they've been here a symphony of love. You see it in them, their love for Jesus, their love for people, and it overflows. And of course, as Mikhail leads us in worship, his exuberance is from the inside out. And again, he demonstrates the symphony of love, the love for Jesus that we have got to experience and enjoy over the many years. And we are obviously sad that you go, but excited that symphony will be heard as you go to Indonesia. And who knows where after that, we wanted to send you off certainly with prayer and a blessing. Amen. And so we're going to go ahead and do that. Please stand with me. Amen. Thank you so much. Father, first of all, we again just want to express the goodness of your heart and your love and your grace. And we are grateful for Mikhail and Christel and their love and their impact. And their love for you is obvious. And there have been so many that have experienced the depth of that love and enjoyed their love for you. God, we know that there are times and places, and you brought them here, and have allowed them to serve and minister and be used to inspire us and lead us and guide us. And we ask that as they leave and go to Indonesia, that you continue to be with them, that this symphony that they brought here they will take, and it will be seen, and it will be shown, and it will be demonstrated. And you will use them there in a powerful, powerful way. Amen. God, we do thank you. We thank you as we even think of a kingdom worldwide. That is profound and even beyond sometimes our imagination. Mm-hmm. But thank you that they can go to a place and minister, and our prayers will be with them, and certainly we will miss them. But we again thank you, and we thank you that there is an eternity that we will enjoy. Amen. Worship and praise. But please, we send them off with a blessing and certainly our love and our encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to sing a song that we sang before, The Goodness of God. I think it's appropriate that we finish our service by singing that. So let's remain standing, and we'll be dismissed following the song.
I love you, Lord.
Holy Church.
For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your way.
From the moment
that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I know you as a father. I know you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Oh, my life.
All my life you have been faithful.
Oh, my life.
All my life you have been so, so good.
With everything,
with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness.
Your goodness. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
Your goodness.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
With my life laid down,
I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after.
because of my life.
All my life you have been faithful.
I want to hear you, church, all my life.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Those are my life.
All my life you have been faithful.
All my life.
All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness,
yes,
of God.
Have a wonderful Sunday, church.